Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Church. Amen. The Word of God for this morning is taken from the Gospel lesson just read, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Dear friends in Christ, Annie Dillard is a fabulous author. I encourage you to read pretty much any of her works. She's just an excellent writer. One of her books is entitled Teaching a Stone to Talk, and she says this in her book: "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." Quite a statement. Christianity is both radical and ridiculous, and no matter how hard we try to tame it through familiarity, Jesus, the astonishing and the beloved, always stands in the midst of Scripture, turning the world upside down, turning your world, my world, upside down. And are we, as Dillard suggests, sufficiently sensible of conditions? Do we really grasp the essence of liturgy and song and gospel or sermon? Do we realize the appalling power that we invoke week by week, Sunday by Sunday, Bible study by Bible study, chapel service by chapel service, Eucharist by Eucharist, baptism by baptism? We celebrate awesome mystery. We tell a story that we can only partly grasp. We live our lives in light of one who was dead, who has been raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. We claim and believe that the resurrection, this astonishing foolishness, shapes and sustains the way you and I live. Of course, it is this central truth claim, that the truth has become flesh and dwelt among us, that turned the world of the Pharisees upside down and actually blew away, destroyed their kingdoms. Immediately prior to our text, Jesus says in verse 12 of chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And we all know that this claim is exclusive, one only God could make. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. Not a light, not one light among many lights. He is the light, and the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. And later Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to y'all, before Abraham was, I am." Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus claims not only timeless existence, but also equality with the God of the Old Testament. And the Pharisees knew it. They knew what he was saying. They knew, according to their worldview, that this indeed was blasphemy. This was a sin that, like adultery, carries the penalty of stoning. You know, sometimes I think it would be easier if God had given us a set of ideas to talk about, to mull over, to kick around, to decide whether to accept or reject, but he didn't. He gave himself in the form of a person. You know, the bumper stickers and billboards read, "Jesus saves." Imagine how ridiculous it would sound if it was substituted, "Napoleon saves," "Mark saves," "Socrates saves." The Buddha gave his disciples permission to forget him as long as they honored his teaching, followed his path. Plato said something similar of Socrates. And people today have all kinds of ideas about how they're going to be saved, how you're going to be saved. What they cannot stand is the fact that Jesus says, "But I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and I'm the God who saves you." And this is precisely what the Pharisees, and I would add many people today, could not and will not stomach. A God who can be boxed in according to their theological formulas? Yes. A God who is distant, vague, abstract? Yeah. A God who leaves us alone to mind our own affairs? Yes. A God who is safe and never expects or demands anything from us? Yeah. But not this kind of God. Not a God who blows away all of our expectations. Not a God who turns the world upside down. Not a God who destroys the kingdoms of this world, not through power, but through love, when his body is broken on the cross. Not a God who has revealed himself in this person, Jesus Christ. Not a God made flesh who accepted Peter's prostrate worship. Not a God in the flesh who says commandingly to a lame man and a woman caught in the act of adultery, "I forgive your sins." Not a God who looks at the city of Jerusalem and says, "I am sending you prophets, I'm sending you wise men and teachers," as if he was not a rabbi standing before them, but the sovereign God of history. When challenged, Jesus answered bluntly, "I and the Father are one." And again, before Abraham was, "I am." This is exactly the kind of God they did not want. It absolutely stuck in the Pharisees' proverbial craw that Jesus not only claimed to be God, but a God who would do such foolish, silly things. A God who admired people like a Roman soldier who cared for his dying slave, a tax collector who gave away his fortune to the poor, a member of a minority race who stopped to help a man who was accosted by thieves, a sinner who prayed in a temple a simple help prayer, a shamed woman who reached out in desperation to touch his clothing, and a beggar who ate crumbs from a rich man's table. As one of Flannery O'Connor's southern characters commented, "You know what? Old Jesus, he just throws everything off balance, doesn't he?" He does. He threw the Pharisees' world completely off balance. He threw them into a tizzy by saying he was God and that they weren't, and that their understanding of the law was not the issue. Their thoughts, their ideas, their mindsets were not the issue. And he says the same thing to you and me. He's the issue because he's God, and his relentless love for you, for me, and for this entire world is the issue. God's expression in Jesus Christ took the world by surprise a long time ago. And you know what, folks? 2,000 years later, it still does. In a culture that glorifies success, in a culture that grows deaf to suffering, we need a constant reminder that at the center of our lives, at the center of the Christian faith, hangs an unsuccessful, a suffering Christ who is God in the flesh, dying on that cross, dying in shame for your sins and mine. And that, dear people of Christ, throws everything off balance. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen.